Open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to share some things with you that the Lord shared with me, some things that He pointed out, and in the process, I have no doubt that I'm probably all going to be a little challenged by this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin looking at, let's pick up in verse 3. Peter's writing. He's writing to the body of Christ, not just to Jews, but he's writing to the body of Christ. And he makes a statement. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory, or praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now look at this next verse. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now here's where he stopped me. And he had me really look at this rather intently. And he says, look at the way this verse 9 is structured. "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, receiving, that means receiving, all right? So you're receiving something. And the word end, that word implies a goal. It almost gives the image of running a race and the finish line is the end. It doesn't mean you're never going to run again or doesn't mean you're never going to walk again or anything like that. But it's not, in the context of this, it doesn't mean the... As far as the way the Lord was showing this to me, He's not talking about there's never anything else beyond this. But He says, this is, let's put it like this, this is where you're headed, okay? And notice that He doesn't say your spirit. He says your souls. Now when He stopped me here, He kind of was mulling things around on the inside, and our spirit is the part of us that is reborn. Now keep in mind this is written to people that are already born again, okay? They're already Christians. So He's not talking about the salvation of your spirit, meaning to be born again. He's talking to somebody that's already born again. So He's describing something that's supposed to take place within the life of a person who's already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and their life has been changed. And so He says the salvation of your souls. So if He's talking about being born again, actually, He wouldn't even have written this, because when you read it, you can tell it's written to people that are Christians already. Well, He says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Where He says the salvation of your souls, this whole process, the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Here's the image that He was giving me. When I was born again, I received the life of God. Now, I know that there are folks out there that kind of get a little odd on that and will say things like, well, you know, you don't have God's exact life. No, I do have God's exact life. I don't have His exact deity. I will never have that part of Him ever. But I do have His exact life. I do have His exact nature. That's part of what I received when I was born again. Now, see, religion gets us so messed up in this stuff because they give us the image of still living under the law. Your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Anybody here taught that in church when you were growing up? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your sins will be washed away by His blood. Okay, that's not the whole story. It's not just a matter that my sins have been washed away by His blood. I had a sin nature that was purged by the power of that blood. It wasn't just a washing away of an act. It was a replacement of life. And so for somebody to continually preach to me Jesus' blood washes away your sin. Jesus' blood washes away your sin. Jesus' blood washes away your sin. I see myself as having my sin washed away, but yet the life or my nature is still the same. But when somebody comes along and they say, well, it's not just a matter that His blood washes away your sin. Yes, that's true. But His blood represents the blood of the final sacrifice that not only brought about the washing away of sin, but also the replacement of the sin nature. You were born again. If it was just a matter of sin being washed away, I wasn't born again. But if it's a matter of what I had being removed, and I received something different in its place, which is the life of God, I've been born again. Under the law, they couldn't be born again. They could have a type of salvation in that when they offered the animal sacrifices, the blood of those sacrifices atoned for the acts of the sin, but nothing on the inside was changed. They still had the same old sin nature. Well, so many times in our churches, the gospel is presented almost like we're still under the law. And when you start talking about things like, well, yeah, okay, the blood of Jesus, praise God for the blood of Jesus, but it's not just the fact that my sins have been washed away, my sin nature has been removed. Now, how many of you have heard teaching contradictory to that? That you still have, as a Christian, a sin nature? No, I don't. I either have the sin nature I received from the first Adam, or I have the God nature I received from the second Adam. It's one of the two. It's not the two. It's not both at the same time. It's one of the two. Well, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my spirit man is born again. Sin nature removed, and I receive the life and the nature of God. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about the salvation of your souls. Now, he says that the salvation of your soul is the end of your faith. All right? Here's how he was showing this to me. When I get born again, there's a change that takes place on the inside of me. My spirit is changed, but my soul is still the same. My thought process, my mind, my will, my emotions. See, I can lead somebody to proof of this is all the churches that exist out there. Think of it like this. I can lead somebody to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but just because you're born again doesn't mean you think like God. It means you think in the way that the person teaching you thinks. Are you listening to me? So if I stand up and I teach you, yes, you're born again, but, you know, healing's passed away, I will train you here to think in a specific manner, which is healing is not for today. But if I stand up and I tell you, wait a second, first off, you've got to stop relying on me. You've got to start relying on the person who was sent to be your teacher, the Holy Spirit. Second off, healing hasn't passed away. The Bible says it's still operating, even to this day, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, healing is for today. So what happens if you grow up in that kind of an atmosphere, you're going to grow up with a thought process that says, go to the Holy Spirit, and yes, healing is for today. All right, that's just one example. Well, he's talking about the salvation of your souls. In this, it was as though he was saying to me, what happened in your spirit, the power of the life that you received when you were born again, in your spirit man now, the power of that life begins to move from your spirit man into the realm of your soul, and it begins to affect your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now let's take this a little bit further. Jump down to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your what? Not your spirit, your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now let's back up again in verse 13. Now remember, verse 9, the image here in this that he's wanting us to see is this. You're born again. And when you were born again, you received the life of God. The power of that life is resident in you, whether you believe it or not. It's there. Wait, you're never going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I know I was born again, but you didn't give me as much as you gave somebody else. That's not going to work. You know, I heard somebody one time, they had gone to their pastor and they were talking about, you know, Kenneth Copeland and how that Brother Copeland, you know, his ministry and so on and so forth and the things that happened in the ministry. And the pastor looked at this person and says, oh, well, you know, that's Brother Copeland. You know, he's got super faith. So what do the rest of us have? Half faith or something? I don't know. In other words, this pastor was telling this person in the church that God has given something to Kenneth Copeland that nobody else can have or few other people can have. Well, now that's ludicrous. When you get born again, you have received everything you need to fulfill whatever God's called you to fulfill. If you don't fulfill it, it's not God's fault. That's just like if I hire you to be a mechanic and you come to my garage and I walk you into the garage and I say, now come over here, I want to show you something. I said, you see these three tool cabinets? Those three tool cabinets belong to this workstation. You'll notice every workstation has three tool cabinets. You are assigned to this workstation. Now, when you go over there and you begin opening the drawers to all of those tool cabinets, you're going to find every screwdriver known to man. You're going to find every pair of pliers, every wrench, every drill, every this, every that known to it. They're all right there. So if you don't get these cars fixed, don't you come blame me, because you've got all the analyzing machines, all the computers, everything necessary to fix every car that comes in here. And if that's not enough, I've got the manuals up there on that shelf for every car that's available for you to work on. So if you don't know how to do it, you got the manual, and the manual's going to tell you what tools to use, and you can use the tools and fix the car. Any questions? No, sir, boss. I'll get right to it. Well, if you don't get the cars fixed, whose problem is it? It's not mine. I've given you everything you need to do the job. The guy over here in workstation number one, he's working on a Cadillac. You're working on a 1964 Volkswagen Beetle. He's got a bigger job than you do. But you both have all the tools necessary to complete the work. Likewise in the body of Christ. Not everybody's called to be a Kenneth Copeland and travel the world and preach in crusades where tens of thousands of people are there. But every single one of us have been given everything we need to complete what God has called us to do. When we get born again, our life, the power of that life, it's there. It's the power of God's life, whether you acknowledge it and utilize it or not, it's there. But it's in our spirit. That's where it starts, in our spirit. It's our spirit that's born again. The rest of us can be impacted by the power of what we received when we were born again. So when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm born again with His life and nature on the inside of me, but what's going on up here in my soulish mind, will, emotions realm is not the same thing that's going on down here. So he's talking in verse 9 about a change taking place, let's say it this way, in my thought process that is reflective of what happened to me in the realm of the Spirit. And in verse 13 he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that's been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now in verse 13, where he says gird, the word gird. You ever seen those movies? They show them a lot at Christmas and they show them a lot at Easter. You know, the movies about Jesus. And they're walking from town to town and so forth, and the men are, you know, they're talking, and you know, you've seen the movies, you know what I'm talking about. All right, now what did those men wear? Do they wear pants like this? They wear robes, don't they? All right, this word gird is the word that is used to describe what happens when somebody in those days wanted to start running. Anybody here ever tried to run with a robe on? I mean, some of you ladies, if you've worn a long dress or a long skirt, you know that you can't really move very quickly, can you? Well, the word gird gives the image of this, of a person reaching down and pulling up that robe, and when they pull it up, they reach in between their legs and they pull the part from the back up to the front, and they kind of hold it like this so that when they're done, it resembles like wearing a pair of shorts. In doing that, their legs have a lot more ability and they can take off running. If you go back and you read in what Elijah did when he took off running and he passed Ahab, just go back in the Old Testament, read that. Watch what he did. He girded himself up and took off. And it says they outran a chariot. I mean, you got to have some good legs to outrun a chariot, praise God. Well, this word gird is that's the image of, you know, protecting yourself, pulling that robe up so that when you run, you don't trip and fall. And you ever tripped and fallen because your something pants or something were too long? You know, don't you feel stupid when that happens? Well, that's what this is talking about. Grabbing a hold of that robe and pulling it up and holding it in a way to where it's like a pair of shorts so that you don't trip and fall and hurt yourself. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now the word loins, that's making a reference to the reproductive area of the human body. The word mind, well, your thought process is what he's talking about here. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Now the word sober, it's actually a two-word phrase, to be sober in English, two words, but it comes from one word in the Greek, and what it means is don't do what it takes to get drunk. Be sober. Don't do what it takes to get drunk. All right, now let's think for a moment. What does it take to get drunk?
I don't know, Pastor. I've never been a sinner.
Well, I'll just tell you what I've heard. It takes consumption of alcohol, does it not, to get drunk? Now, some of you know. Alcohol is something that your body doesn't produce to make you drunk. Okay? Now, you know this, but just kind of bear with me for a moment. So, in order for you to be unsober, you have to put into your body that which your body doesn't already have, and you'll begin to experience the effects of it. What do drunk people do? They do all kinds of things, don't they? You ever been around people that when they get drunk, they say some of the stupidest things you have ever heard in your life? And they do some really dumb things? And you figure, what is wrong with you? Well, you know what's wrong. I mean, they're drunk out of their gourd. They're smashed. And they come up with stupid stuff. I knew a guy one time that when he got drunk, he would go to Taco Bell and he'd eat a few tacos, but he'd have them give him... You ever been to Taco Bell? You know the hot sauce? All right. He would have them give him like all kinds of packets of the hot sauce. And so he'd eat his tacos, and then he'd sit there and drink the hot sauce. Straight. When he did that, we expected any moment, you know, to have a revisitation from that hot sauce. He only did that when he was drunk. Nobody does that in the right mind, okay? But he consumed the alcohol. The alcohol had an effect on what? His thought process. And because it had an effect on his thought process, the end result was something that previously made no sense at all suddenly seems normal. Like drinking hot sauce straight out of the pack. Now he says here in this, verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Now let's kind of examine what imagery he's presenting here. First off, the loins of your mind. In your mind, the mind acts in different ways. The image here is the part of your mind that produces your thoughts. Not your emotions, but your thoughts. If somebody jumps out and yells, boo, and you scream, that was an emotional response, okay? That's not the area of the mind he's referring to. He's referring to the area of the mind that produces your thoughts. All right, now let's think for a moment for an example here. Let's say that you and your spouse decided you wanted to go on vacation. So you say, hey, how about if we go on vacation next year? Why, honey, that sounds wonderful. I thought it did. Where do you think we should go? I don't know. Let me think about it. And then you both begin to think about vacation. All right, now, you begin to, in your mind, conjure up Florida, California, the Bahamas, Bellbrook. I don't know. Let's think of something. And so you begin to think, all right, now what you've done is this. You have accessed the part of your mind that produces thoughts. And it's producing thoughts of where do we go for vacation based upon the input of let's go on vacation. Because until your spouse made the suggestion, let's go on vacation, you weren't thinking about vacation. You weren't thinking about beaches. You weren't thinking about swimming in the ocean or wherever you would like to go on vacation. But the moment that the thought or the input of let's go on vacation was presented to you, you then began in your mind producing the thoughts of what is a vacation and what do I want to do for a vacation. In other words, where he says the loins of your mind, it's the area of your mind that is producing the thoughts which will eventually dictate the course of your life. Because as long as you think about what you're going to do on vacation, and eventually you and your spouse come up with where you're going to go, well, I know, let's go to Nantucket Island. Boy, that sounds great to me. That thought process eventually produces the outward actions of packing, putting gas in the car, going to AAA and get the map, and heading on your way to Nantucket. You see what I'm saying? So he's talking about gird up the loins of your mind, the part of your mind that produces thoughts which eventually produce the outward actions and reactions of your life. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up. Here's the imagery. There's a part of my mind that produces thoughts. Now, that part of my mind, it's going to produce thoughts whether I like it or not. But it will produce thoughts based upon what I'm putting in it. Okay? In other words, here's something very simple. If the movie Star Wars had never come out, nobody would ever think about a person called Darth Vader. Now, would they? But because of that movie, people think in terms of Darth Vader. In fact, what's interesting is you can take certain music from the Star Wars movie and play it, and immediately people in their mind begin thinking, you know, of Darth Vader walking with that, you know, big black cape and, you know, our thoughts. You see it? Are you with me? In other words, that part of our mind has given birth to a thought process. And as it has given birth to that thought process, those thoughts eventually will give birth to actions. The loins of your mind. He says, gird them up. In other words, protect. Remember the image of the robe. Do whatever is necessary to protect your mind from producing the thoughts that could trip you up in your walk with God. The loins of your mind. Be sober. Now, he's not talking alcohol here. He's talking about be sober in that area of your thoughts so that you, as a Christian, don't allow a thought process, refuse to allow that process to begin to take place on the inside of you that could cause you to do things that are absolutely stupid when it comes to your walk with God. Are you with me on this? You see what I'm saying? Okay, good. Now, here's the thing. When you start talking along these lines, one of the first things that some people might think of, yeah, you know, be sober. Don't think things that would cause you to do something stupid in your Christian walk with God. Yeah, like go to dirty movies and go get drunk and go buy some drugs and do all that kind of... Uh-uh. No. Look at the next verse. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Now, anytime you see the word lust in the Bible, you know, I used to have this... When I was growing up, okay, I did grow up in church, and I thank God for the teaching that I got, but every time I saw that word lust, I started thinking they were talking about sex, okay? Because that's kind of the way it was used. He's not talking about that. When he says, according to the former lusts, he's talking about, in essence, according to the former way of thinking, or according to the former things that you thought of, the desires that you used to have. I mean, granted, it could have been sexual things, but that's not the emphasis here. Remember, verse 13, he just talked about your mind and your thought process. This is what he's referring to. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. Not fashioning yourselves. All right, remember in verse 13 we talked about the loins of the mind and how that's the part of your mind that produces the thought process. And as it produces the thought process, those thoughts that you think about will eventually produce actions or reactions on the outside. Okay? The word fashioning yourself, anybody ever here play with Play-Doh? Oh, come on now. And you know how you would, you know, take that Play-Doh and you'd roll it and you'd play it and play with it and mush it around and all that, and maybe they had those things that looked like cookie cutters, and you'd push the Play-Doh down into that cookie cutter, and then you'd pull that little cookie cutter mold thing off, and you would have the image of what that was, okay? Not fashioning yourself, or the term fashioning yourself, it's as though you're the Play-Doh, all right? Your thoughts are the cookie cutter mold. You fashion yourself by letting those thoughts become the mold into which you push and conform your life so that it's no longer a thought, it is how you live. And that's what people see and hear. And he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Now, I found this very interesting. Former implies something that used to be there, but it shouldn't be there anymore. Former. Let's say that you move from house A to house B, and somebody's in the car with you, and you're driving along, and you say, hey, I want to show you where we used to live. I want to show you our former house. Now, you don't live in that house anymore, do you? You live, you know, 5 miles down the road. But what do you think the reaction would be of the people that are living there now if you pulled into the driveway and you told your friend, get out of the car, come on, I'm going to show you where we used to live. And you just walked in the house. Yeah, our bedroom is back here. Come on. Oh, excuse me. Back over here is the kitchen. Do you see how dumb that is? You don't live there anymore, and you shouldn't be in that house. And you shouldn't be walking from bedroom, to bathroom, to kitchen, to living room, to basement, and all that. You don't live there anymore. He says the former lusts, or the former way of desiring things, the former way of thinking about things. He says, don't fashion yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What do you mean, in my ignorance? In other words, when he says, in your ignorance, he's saying, don't be ignorant and think that the Christian life can be molded into the former thought patterns. It doesn't work. Well, now, immediately, most people might think in terms of, well, that's right, bless God. You don't want to start thinking about sin because you might end up in it, or, you know, stuff like that. God said, take that whole issue of sin, whatever sin means, and put it over here for a while. Don't even think about sin. Think about the way most people in the body of Christ live. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. Leave your place here in 1 Peter, and we'll come back. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what we're going to read, ties right in with this. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is a variation of the theme that we were just reading over there in 1 Peter. All right, now let's kind of, you know, put some things together here. God said as far as all that over there in 1 Peter, stop thinking about sin. Stop thinking about the stealing and the cussing and the adultery, that kind of stuff. Stop thinking about the sin and just think about the way people live. Christians in the body of Christ, just think about how they live. And what do you see in the lives of most people? Now, I'm going to give you an example. You have a church. Now, the church wants to get involved in some mission projects. And the church wants to raise money. And not only do they want to raise money for the mission project, but they also want to see more money coming in on a regular basis so that they can do a lot of other good things for the Lord. Now, that's not a bad thing to want to do. The common thought process is this. What can we do to get more people in the church so that we can have more income? Because logic just simply says, if a person attends the church, they probably are giving. Okay? So the more people you can get in the church, then the more money will be given. So therefore, we need to go on a growth campaign. We need to, let's have a Sunday school push. Or let's have a contest. How many people can get their friends in to join the church or something like that? You know what I'm talking about. The thought process is, let me use worldly terms. How many contacts do we have to make before we make the sale of getting them to join this church and put their money in the offering plate? How many letters do we need to send out to get those people here? But we're doing it for Jesus, all right? That's noble. But that's the former thought process, the former lust. Because now your growth campaign, yeah, you want to reach people for Jesus, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking more money, more people, more people, more money. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he essentially told them, look, whether you give or whether you don't give, my God is my source. And I will be able to accomplish everything He's called me to accomplish because He is going to strengthen me to do it. And He's going to supply. And He's going to meet the needs. And He's going to do all of this. The common thought process in the body of Christ is this, generally, now not everybody, but generally speaking, full gospel or non-full gospel. If I can't do it, it won't get done. And so here's God. God comes along and He says, He gives you an idea, something to do. It's like, wow, yeah, what a great idea. Okay, God, listen, you do this, just you go ahead and sit down, you know, get involved in stopping wars or something like that, bring about a cure for AIDS, but I will be back. And when I come back, I'm going to show you what I have done for you. And so, boom, off we go, and we sit down. Okay, now what's the best way for me to do this? Okay, let's see, I can do it this way, I can do it this way. You know, I know somebody that did something like that not too long ago. I'm going to give them a call and find out how the ABC program worked in their church and what the results were. And I'm going to get some other people together, we're going to talk this thing over, and we're going to come up with some good ideas. In other words, you're leaving God out of the thing. You're doing it the way the world tells you it's supposed to be done. And He says, wait a minute, wait, hold on. Gird up the loins of your mind. Let me put it another way. Guard what you allow to stimulate your thought process. Because whatever stimulates your thought process is going to produce the inward thoughts on which you think on a continual basis. And those thoughts are eventually going to produce how you live. All right? Back in 1 Peter, turn back over there. He said in verse 9, now this is such a key in this. In verse 9, receiving the end of your what? Faith. Faith. You say, well, what's so big about that? You're going to see it in just a moment. In verse 7, he talks about the trial of your faith. Now, let's Let's use all of this to exemplify what we're talking about here tonight. What would a trial of your faith be? This could be sickness, could be all kinds of things. Trial of your faith, now to illustrate for this message, trial of your faith is whatever God has told you to do. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything God has told you to do is a trial of your faith. You say, well, what do you mean a trial of my faith? All right, God says, I want you to do this. You say, okay, God, I'll do it. Now, how are you going to do it? Are you going to do it by your own works? Or are you going to do it by faith? The choice is yours. And if you do it by your own works, you know what you're doing? Instead of holding that robe up so you can run the race, you're letting it drop and you're trying to run with that thing wrapped around your ankles. And I guarantee you, sooner or later, you are going to trip, you are going to fall, you're going to have problems, and you know who you're going to blame for it? God. He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. Faith is not something that comes out of your mind. Faith is something that comes from your spirit. You know, a lot of folks, it's interesting, this whole issue of living by faith. So many good messages have been preached by people like Kenneth Hagin and Charles Capps and Fred Price and Kenneth Copeland and so forth. Many, many good messages have been preached about faith. The problem is, a lot of people in the body of Christ have not really listened to what has been taught. And they've misconstrued living by faith to mean just knowing the Bible or just having verses memorized or something like that. I'm living by faith. What does that mean? I put all my money in the offering plate, and now I'm waiting for God to bless me. Okay, did God tell you to do that? Well, I'm sure He did. It seemed like the thing to do at the moment. No, did God tell you to do that? Living by faith is living by what God tells you to do. See? Well, He says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Or, let's put it another way, receiving the end of your faith, the complete and total transformation of your thought process so that it no longer relies on the former lusts and it no longer allows the imaginations and high things to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, but now, receiving the end of your faith, those imaginations and high things have been cast down so that your thought process is now governed by your born-again spirit and not your circumstances. You see the difference in this? And that's where the problem in the body of Christ is. Most people don't know how to do that. We have been so educated, but we've not been spiritually trained. And so you see a lot of people out there that say they're living by faith, and they're really not. They're living by thoughts, not by faith, because faith is something that comes out of your spirit. All right? Where does the faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And you build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. You see how simple that is? It's a very simple equation, very simple process, but people in the body of Christ don't seem to grasp it. When you're living by faith, and you're going to begin to receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, which is the transformation of that thought process, you get to the place to where you begin to understand that the simple act of speaking the Word of God will bring change to your circumstances. The thought process says no. Now, many of you know Gary Carpenter. I'm going to use him as an example. The Lord gave him, it was like three or four specific verses from the Bible. I mean, now Gary and Sue, it was hard. I'm talking some severe money problems. I don't know if you've heard any of their tapes where they talk about the house they used to live in. They called it the Roach Motel. Well, I've seen that place, all right? Anyway, things were tough, bad tough, hard. And God gave him these verses, and He said, now that's what you're supposed to do. I want you to spend, now listen folks, listen to this. I want you to spend 4 hours a day confessing these verses. Based on the imagery we've seen here in 1 Peter, The former lusts say, that's stupid. That's stupid. El Domo. Really stupid. What you, let me get this straight, Gary. You guys have very little food. You have basically no money. And you're just going to sit and talk in the air and just say Bible verses? This is what you're telling me, Gary. This is what you're going to do, right? Well, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Gary, 4 hours? I mean, man, you could spend that 4 hours a day flipping burgers at McDonald's and you'd have a little bit of money. Well, yeah, but this is what God told me to do. But Gary, I don't understand it. Well, you may not understand it, but it's what God told me to do. And so he began to do that. Now, let me interject something. You need to understand that Gary had been spending between 8 and 12 hours a day praying in tongues for a long, 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 long time. He was a truck driver. And prior to what this thing I'm describing to you, he'd been driving, so he just prayed in tongues the whole time he was driving the trucks, all right? So he had trained his spirit to begin to hear the voice of God. See, a lot of folks hear a message like this, and immediately they run out and they do stupid things. They haven't prayed 5 minutes in tongues. And they don't know God's voice from, you know, Taco Bell, you know. They can't differentiate. Well, Gary was at the place he could differentiate, and that's key in this. So anyway, he began to confess those verses 4 hours a day, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Now, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, the trial of your faith. What was the trial of his faith at that time? It was to stay in there for 4 hours every day, over and over and over again, speaking those cotton-picking verses. Four verses, three verses, over and over again. You know, you can pick, I don't care what, you pick any four verses in the Bible, and you can probably quote those in less than 2 minutes. Okay? He's got 4 hours ahead of him every day. So he's doing this. That's the trial of his faith at this time, is to believe that God said, do this, and to be convinced it's going to bring about a change. Well, the end of the story is this. Well, it's not the end of the story, but it is the part of the story you need to hear. It brought about the change. Money started coming in. He didn't go back out and get a job. God told him, I want you in full-time ministry. Now again, don't get weird and go out there and quit your jobs. You've got to hear from God. He heard from God, and God said, I want you to be in full-time ministry. And so part of his full-time ministry, listen to this, part of his full-time ministry was confessing the Word of God for finances for 4 hours a day. In other words, he was building up his faith in the area of being able to trust and receive from God. He was building himself up in the area of his spirit man so he would no longer rely on the former lusts of the old way of thinking, which was how much money is in the bank, and that's how you know what you can and can't do. There was a situation one time where his daughter was on the payroll. Well, she still is. Erin, some of you met her. And it was payday, and the money was not there. And she said, Daddy, look, I've seen the checkbook, and you don't have to pay me this week. It's okay. I'll be all right. And she was living at home at the time. She said, it's okay. I'll be all right. But you don't have to pay me this week. And he looked at her and he said, sweetheart, it's going to be okay. You're going to get paid. She said, but Daddy, I've seen the checkbook. She said, honey, don't you worry about that. The money will be here. And you know, they went to the post office box, and in the post office box was all the money and more necessary to meet the payroll. Everything was in there. Now see, the former way of thinking was, boy, sweetheart, I'm glad you came to tell me that, because you know the money's just not there to pay you. But for 4 hours a day, week after week, after month after month, after month after week after month, he had been confessing those words, and his faith got built up to the point of realizing, God's called me to this ministry and it's going to come in. And he understood that the power of God's Word was going to change the circumstances in his life. And so he was, if you will, girding up the loins of his mind so that the thoughts that were being birthed out of the loins of his mind weren't the thoughts of the way the world tells you and most of Christianity tells you to think, but it was a thought process that was being birthed coming from his spirit man as opposed to the world's way of thinking. In other words, he was receiving a salvation of his soul by the power of his spirit. He had girded up the loins of his mind. And what's that mean to us? What it means is this. How many times have you felt like you just can't do it? It can't be done. How many of you in here tonight believe that God has called you to do something, but you're looking at it and saying, I don't know how it's ever going to get done. I just can't figure it out. I just don't know what to do. I don't know how it's going to be paid for. You know what I'm? You know where I'm coming from on this. Let me ask you something. Are those thoughts coming from the mind of Christ? God's in heaven saying,
I don't know what he's going to do. How can I be so dumb? I call him to do this, and I ain't got the money to pay for it. Here I am, God. What am I going to do? Everybody's going to laugh at me. They're going to make fun.
They're already doing it, God. Don't worry. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I agree. We may not know how it's going to happen. We're sitting saying, I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know this. If I gird up the loins of my mind, God's going to be able to deposit through my spirit into my mind the way I'm supposed to be thinking about this. Now, as he does this, I'll guarantee you, sooner or later, he's going to tell you to do something that makes no sense whatsoever. Like, confess the Word of God for 4 hours a day, maybe. And let me just throw this out to you. If you're facing financial hardship, and you have been facing financial hardship year after year after year, after year after year after year, after year after year after year, you might want to go home and maybe do something radical. Maybe run head first into the wall to shake things up a little bit, because something has settled in there that shouldn't be there. Now, please don't take me literally on that. I don't want phone calls. My husband broke his neck because he ran. Are you following me here on this? Something, now listen closely, using that financial hardship thing. If it's been, you know, just all these years, something has conditioned you to think this is the way it is. You said, no, Brother Martin, it is the way it is. It has nothing to do with the way I think. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. What can you find in here? What do you find in here? What's in this book right here, the Bible? What kind of promises? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying God promised everybody gold Cadillacs every day of their life. Are you with me? What I'm saying is, I know this. In God's Word, it says, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I know that. I know it. Now, that's God's way of thinking. See? God's mind, the loins of His mind are girded up. And you're not going to get Him to think any other way other than this right here. If you've been experiencing the same problems over and over again, think of it this way. I don't know if this illustration is really good or not, but here's a glass of water, all right? Now, we can see through that glass, can't we? I mean, that's clear water, is it not? But what if I were to do this? What if I were to get, say, an eighth of a teaspoon? You know, a little bitty measuring teaspoon. What if I were to get just an eighth of a teaspoon of dirt and put it in here? Just an eighth, all right? Well, it'd kind of cloud things up a little bit. We might still be able to see through it okay. If we waited long enough, that dirt would eventually settle at the bottom of the glass, would it not? Now, let's say that the next day I got another eighth of a teaspoon, and I kept doing it that way, all right? Well, here's what you're going to see. Eventually, I let it settle, but over time, I'm going to begin to have what appears to be more and more dirt and less water. I started off with clear water, but what brought about the change is what I was putting in it. Now, you know what? I've been doing this, and now all that dirt's down there. Now I say I want a drink. Or let's say I want to tap into my glass. The moment I pick that up and start to move it, what's going to happen? All that dirt's going to get stirred up, is it not? I'll get some water in my mouth, but I'm going to get some dirt in my mouth too, aren't I? And it's going to be nasty. And if I keep putting enough dirt in here, eventually I'm going to have just a big old glass full of sludgy mud, am I not? But it started off clear and clean and drinkable. Same thing. You get born again, you got a spirit on the inside of you that came, the nature, your life, it came from God. Now, you can change what's happening up here in the realm of your soul. You can experience the salvation of your soul, your thought process, only if you do what is necessary to get what is in you spiritually up here so that the power of your life begins to control what you're thinking about. You keep putting in the stuff of the world. Remember the example year after year after year after year of money problems? You know what that is? That's an eighth of a teaspoon of dirt put in that glass. And that's, you get to the place to where you just accept these things and hope that maybe someday God's going to change it. God says, no, you're born again. You have my life on the inside of you. You have my nature on the inside of you. What you need to do is figure out how to get the power of that life from out of your spirit and into your soul so it governs the way that you think. Now, when that happens, your spirit, the power of that life is now governing your whole thought process. And when God says, I want you to do this, no longer does it seem stupid. When God says, I want you to do that, no longer does it seem stupid. In fact, you begin to think, well, gosh, if I need to see this, if God told me to do this, well, then what I need to do is start confessing His Word in that area to see that thing change. And so somebody, and I have been accused at times of being disinterested, and I have to kind of defend myself. No, I'm not disinterested. Well, you ought to be doing something. I am. But you're not. You just sit. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing these things, okay? Because I don't want you to say, oh, I know who he was talking about. No. Well, don't you think something this and something? Yeah, I do. I really do. But don't you think you ought to handle it? It needs to be dealt with. Yeah, I know. But if I jump out there and try to do it my way, I'm not Frank Sinatra, okay? I'm not going to do it my way. I want to do it God's way. Which means I have to have and experience the salvation of my soul, which is the end of my faith. And my faith comes from my spirit. And that faith is built up by the Word of God. And I'm built up on that faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. And the end of that is what? The salvation of my soul. And I start realizing, I don't have to get all that physically involved. All I need to do is follow the pattern laid out for me right here. Jesus needed to pay the temple tax, did he not? What did he do? Run down to Burger King, fix a few bucket of fries so he could have some money to pay the temple tax? No, he told Peter to do what? Go fishing. And he said, the first fish you catch, open its mouth, reach inside, and pull out the money to pay for you and for me. Right, Jesus. But he did it. And he got the money. See what I'm saying? When you start thinking, let me put it like this. When you start thinking with your spirit instead of what you know, your life's going to change. Your life is going to be transformed. And when Jesus said things, you know, like, works I do, you do also, part of that includes the salvation of your souls. The changing of your thought process so that the power of your born-again spirit begins to govern and dictate what goes on up here. You start thinking like Jesus, people are going to call you weird. But God's going to say, wow, am I ever proud of you? And you're going to begin to see His promises manifest. That's His word. It's going to happen.